Well, you have before you, you have my sermon. I'm going to talk around it and about it. But what he said here, he just said it. He says, while Randy exercises his responsibility. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about stewardship. I'm talking about my responsibility. I've come up here and I've given some prayer to this. I've given some thought to this. I've put some time into this. And I'm going to try to exercise my responsibility. Because I want to be a good steward. I have a desire that I won't offer to God, that I won't give as an offering and a sacrifice before God and before His people, hogwash, mush, incidentalness. I want to have something that you can be fed, that the sheep may be fed. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want you to have, when you have left here, I don't want you wondering what I talked about. I don't want you to be unclear about what I'm saying. I want to be a good steward. God has entrusted me for this particular hour, for this job. But I'm not alone. If you're a member of the Church of Christ, you have been called to be a steward. You have been called to be a servant. You've been called to be engaged, involved, activated for the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about the measurement of your stewardship and mine. We're going to look at the Lord's perspective, not mine, but the Lord's perspective on what he believes and views as a good steward, a good Church of Christ member, somebody who is involved and serving the Lord. And you're going to see from the Lord's perspective what isn't a good steward. You're going to see crystal clear what it is to be a bad steward from God's perspective. When we look at these scriptures here, He's going to show us without equivocation, it's going to be revealed to us where you are. Are you a good steward? Or are you crummy? Are you a bad steward? Are you of no consequence to the kingdom of God? I'd like to start, and there are four examples right here of Adam and Eve and Korah and Nephi and Ammon. I'm going to just talk briefly about them. But they all, to me, they all have something to do with stewardship. God Almighty in his 4 or 5 days, whatever day that He made man, the days before that, He made the earth and the fullness thereof, and He made man. And before He breathed in the breath of life, and He's looked at it, and He looks back, and He takes a step back, and He says, I want to tell you, it's good. I have set in motion goodness and beauty and harmony and power. I've got that, and it's all that I desire, and that's how I want it, and that's how I like it. I don't like it when my vineyard is broken down. I don't like it when the garden that I have placed here on earth is the weeds are growing and the participants thereof are gone amuck. I don't like it. And so He set two people in the Garden of Eden into this pristine condition, as God will do it, as He has designed, as it will someday be. He's got to pull some weeds right now. He's doing some heavy cultivating and heavy pruning right now. But one day the garden's going to be ready in some future date. But it was ready when it was in existence back then. Now you may think I'm going to get hard on Adam and Eve right here, and I will, because God's hard on this. He's hard on sin. He's hard on catastrophe. But in the Garden of Eden, He admonished Adam. He says to go into the garden and to dress it and to care for it. He told him right here, he said, now, Adam, all that you see, he said, look at the beauty and the harmony. Everything impacts something else. It all has an effect. We had Sean this morning talking about when one little person does something a little bit wrong, it affects a multitude of people. And so, Adam, do what I say. Dress and make this garden as beautiful as I've designed it, and if you can, make it better. Go about, and wherever you're going, if you see some flowers that are bent over, try to straighten those up. If you see some trees that are bent in an unfashionable way, do something to try to straighten them out. Prune off those ugly little branches so it casts off beautiful shade, and it has conformity and harmony and beauty to it. When you're going, when you're passing through the garden and you see pebbles in the way, get the pebbles off in the way so the path is beautiful and flat and paved and straight and good and can be traversed without stubbing your toe. Adam, he says, I want to tell you that in the garden, he says, you got it all. You got everything, you got all the perks and you got all the benefits of what I have placed in a perfect condition. There's one thing that I've got to tell you about. Don't make any mistake about it, Adam. Are you looking at me, Adam? Do you understand, Adam, what I'm about to tell you? Over yonder is a little tree. Don't taste it. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. Don't think about it. Leave it be, because the day that you do will be the day that you will begin to die. He says, in that day you shall die. He had the commandments. Adam had the commandments. He had the responsibility. He is the steward. He is the servant. He has been sent to the garden to take care of it. You and your wife, take care of it. Beware. Keep that one little commandment. It's minimal, but beware. Don't do that. And you'll have a life of beauty. But Adam couldn't keep his mind and his wife off that yonder tree, and they took of it. And as a result of craving something, and this may be the heart of what I'm talking about, craving something that is not yours to have. You aren't given, you're not the Lord, Adam. That's not your prerogative to do those things and to make those statements and to feel that way and to partake. That's not your prerogative. Your responsibility is the garden, everything in the garden but that tree. Unfortunately for Adam and Eve right here, they craved that which was not theirs to have. Want it. I've got to have it. I desire it. And they took of it and they were kicked out. Korah had all the congregation of, some estimates say it was upwards of 2 million people in the wilderness. And they've already passed through the Red Sea. They've already gone through and they've tasted quail and manna. They have seen the power and the might of God. They saw the thunder, the quaking of the mountain and the lightning and the fire and the terror of the Lord. They saw all that. But there began to be a division among what I would call division among the servants and the stewards. And here's Moses and his group, and they believe what God has said. And they are trying and endeavoring because God has called them and set them as keepers of the house of Israel. And as you're passing through the land, these are my edicts, these are my commands, these are my ways. You are my servants. Remain therein. Korah had a different plan. Korah's plan was that we think, Moses, that you take it too much on yourself. We think that you're trying to set yourself above us. We think that it's that the people are righteous, are holy. Now anybody, any good servant is going to step back and they're going to look and they're going to know that the people are not holy. After they just come off that orgy there of the golden calf, the people are not holy. But some in the congregation of the house of Israel thought they had this convoluted thought that we're holy. Somehow we're holy. Somehow because I have left Egypt, somehow because I've picked up the Torah, somehow because I saw the Ark of the Covenant, because I've been in proximity of the tent, of the tabernacle in the wilderness, somehow I'm holy. And that became the rebellion of Korihor. That became the rebellion of Israel that was to be remembered to this day. Korihor, as he confronts Moses in the rebellion, he's a steward. He's a steward because he's famous. He's a steward because he has influence and clout over some people. He is a man that has divided Israel and now stands with his own group in his own way because he wants to be the steward, but he's no longer the steward. He's the Lord. He's the God. He's the one that has taken things under his own authority and his own power. And so he condemns and he brings an accusation to get Moses, you know, that you've taken too much on yourself. And Moses looks back and he says, you desire the priesthood. You desire something, Korihor, that's not yours to have. You have a coveting desire that of something that is forbidden because it wasn't given to you by God Almighty. And for that reason, the earth is going to open up and swallow you alive and your families, Korihor, and it did. Again, here comes that a steward of God cannot be somebody who desires something other than the things of God. He can't desire the tree, he can't desire the priesthood, he can't desire anything except that which God has entrusted to him. But Nephi begins on the first page, the Book of Mormon. Being born of godly parents, goodly parents, having experiences of the revelations and the mysteries of God, God began to take notice of a potential steward. Here's Nephi right here, and he had these desires. One time, Sybil family, I was at your house. I always remember this for some reason, but I was at your house and I was talking to Father Harvey. And we're talking about godly things. And as we're talking about godly things, your eldest son, not your eldest son, Benjamin, shushes the rest of you family members up. He says, be quiet. I'm trying to listen. I've never failed to be impressed with that. Because at the time, he had a godly desires in the Lord. I wanted to hear godly things. I don't want to hear this stuff. Be quiet. I want to hear what God's said. I want to hear what the Word has said. That's the way Nephi was. And here's God, our Father. And he's looking down on earth and he sees one little man, Nephi, and he's seeing, that's the kind of material I'm looking for. I bet you some future date that man is going to be a very good, faithful steward. And so Nephi makes an abridgment. We're talking about some heavy duty work here. We're talking about however they did it and on whatever plates they did it with and however he got the records that Nephi with his stylus and with the gold plates and the bronze plates or whatever he had to pound it out and to get it all together and pull all that massive records together, and he's making abridgment. No small feat. A tremendous act of service to God. Not for him, and not certainly wasn't for the glory from his brothers. He desires to know, and he sought diligently with lowliness of heart the things of God. Boy, can you imagine? Here's God, and he's looking down, and there's a bunch of young men, and boy, here's that young man, and he is just, man, what, you know, Lord, give me I don't understand this, and maybe somewhere else. And he's searching, and he's inquiring from God, what is the answer to my question that I have? I'm searching, Lord, and I know that you've got the answer, and I know that you can give it to me. I want it because I want to know the truth. I want to be free. I want to be free from lies of the devil. I want to know what you want of me. That was Nephi. God's looking at Nephi there. What a contrast to Korah and contrast to Adam. Because of this servant, steward, that man was led to the promised land. And all of his travails and all of his difficulties, he did so without murmuring. Boy, I tell you what, if there's a gift that I desire from God, is, Randy, when I put heat on you. When the conditions are such that your temperature rises. When you feel the squeeze of the vice, when the pressure's on, I want of you, Randy, to not murmur. And I desire that. And boy, I haven't got it yet. But he didn't murmur. Nephi didn't murmur. What a steward. What God, if we can know anything about the ways of God, what a treasure he has found in Nephi. I want to give him the keys to the kingdom. In that young man, I want to invest power and blessing. And I'm going to lead him to the promised land. And he's going to make it. Because that's his heart and his desire, his goal, his vision, his purpose in life. And he says right here, Lord, wherever you send me, I will go. I love that. And that's what a steward does. That's the nature of a steward. We're looking in Nephi, we're seeing the archetype, the definition of what a steward looks like and is. Here's another one, Ammon. Ammon was a man of sound understanding, and he fasted and he prayed and he searched and he sought, and he was willing to make sacrifices for the Lord. And the Lord said, boy, I see. He said, I want to tell you that I have got a vineyard that needs to be pruned out over there. I want you to go, Ammon, through the wilderness, and I'm going to take you to a people that are going to try the metal of what you're made out of. And I'm going to send you over there because you got desires. And it says right there, because he's got desires, because he knows that the work is great. He knew the work was great. Now, stewards of the Church of Christ, members in particular, do you know that the work is great? Do you have that Ammon heart? The work is great and requires effort for which we need to expend more of. He was 14 years teaching Lamanites. Some of us, boy, we've taught a class for a year or two, and boy, I can't take any more. Some of us, if you've had rowdy kids in your class, or if you've got rowdy kids in your family and you just can't hardly take it and you're about to split in the seams right here, here's Ammon right here among a bloodthirsty people that don't know a thing about God from the ground level, and he taught them for 14 years. And he says, and I will be thy servant to the king. Now, he came, and the king, and you know the story, the king came and apprehended him, servants of the king. They got Ammon and they hauled him off to the king. And he was brought before the king, and Ammon told him, he says, you know that I have a desire to possibly stay with you for the rest of my life. The king asked him that. Well, how long do you want to stay here? He said, well, probably for the rest of my life. Now, I want to serve you, king. And the king was so impressed by that, he said, well, he says, you can have one of my daughters and whatever. No, he says, I don't want any daughters. All I want to do is simply serve you. No perks here. He's going to serve the Lord because he's a servant, because he's a steward, because God is calling that he is the steward. This is the work. This I'm engaged with it, and I'm going to give it my best. It's not going to be half done. It's not going to be, well, I guess I got a little class tomorrow with the Lamanites, and I wonder what I'm going to say when they're all assembled there, sitting down, ready to talk to them. I think maybe I've got a great responsibility, and I'm not going to think about it until I'm faced with the calamity of the urgency right now. Or Randy Sheldon coming up here and said, well, I don't really know what I'm going to talk about. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a bad steward that does that. Our brother pastor right here said a statement, if I can get it right. Says he that fails to prepare, let's see, how does that go? He that fails to prepare, Becky, you know it. He who fails to plan, plans to fail. Well, that's kind of like our life, our stewardship. If we're not thinking as Nephi was, and pondering and as Ammon, and considering and searching, we're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're going to fail in your miserable, motley little desires to serve the Lord with a half-hearted way. But that was not the way with Nephi, and that's not the way with Ammon. And so what happens in the story is the enemies of the king come and they scatter the flocks, and when they scatter the flocks, the servants are all downhearted and they're all distressed, and boy, now we're going to lose our necks because we have lost the flocks of the king. Remember the story? And what did Ammon do? Oh boy, you're right. Oh man, we're all doomed right here. We're goners right here. Our necks are on the line. Ammon said, come on. Come on, guys. We're going to get those sheep back here. We're going to go out and we're going to collect the sheep. I haven't got a reservation. I don't have a doubt. We're going to get every one of them. There won't be one of them lost. You think so, Ammon? Yes, come on, let's go get them. And they cheered them up. It's what a steward does. A steward of the flock. Your stewardship that you have in your life, you are commissioned to be an encourager, to be a blesser, to exhort with faith the flock and those that are downcast. And he's going to go out and contend. And sometimes you got to contend. Now, contention, we know out of the Book of Mormon, is not of God, is of the devil. But to stand for what's right and righteousness, that's what old Ammon did. And when it was all said and done, Ammon was not found back in the palace. Ammon wasn't found with a gold ring and the queen and the king's daughter. Where is that guy? He's back there feeding the horses. What a steward. And they knew that. They knew that. The king knew that, and the servants of the king knew that. That we're dealing with a man who has got a message and a mission. This man has got a calling. He is under some other authority than the world and the likes of the world and the desires of the world and the desires of the flesh. That brings me back. That brings me to the scripture, which is in Luke, the 12th chapter. In that 32nd verse of Luke, the 12th chapter, I hope that you guys go along with me. Open up your Bibles and turn to this, because boy, this is good stuff. And we're talking about stewardship, and we're talking about in the balance here, and we have just seen Korihor and Adam, that they failed for being stewards and they were cast off. But Ammon and Nephi are in the promised land as we speak. Now here is the words of Jesus. This isn't second-hand information. This isn't Paul or Peter or James or John talking. This is the Lord himself talking, and he's talking about this message, stewardship. And so he talks in that 32nd verse. He says, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, my children of the body of Christ. Don't be intimidated. Don't be worried. Don't be concerned. Buckle up your swords and your loins and be ready, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, who's the kingdom going to go to? Will the kingdom, those in the flock, will Korihor be here and will Adam and Eve be here? They're not going to be here in that flock. Not the flock of good stewards. But Ammon and Nephi are going to be there. And he's talking to the flock of good stewards. He's talking about people who are involved, who are not, Jesus says that they're worthless, how does he say, worthless, unprofitable servants. 42nd verse. So the Lord asked, Jesus asked, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? He's asking a question. He's asking that of me. Who is a good steward? Who is he? Where can he be found? What does he look like? We're going to have a definition of what a good steward and what a bad steward looks like. Faithful and wise are his by names. He's faithful. He's found faithful. Whenever you see a good steward, he's faithfully discharging the responsibilities of his master. A good steward is never a guy who's sitting there looking at his nails and eating his brownies. He's a guy that's engaged and involved. And the Lord doesn't have any question about what he's doing. When I'm on the job, we got supervisors, and those supervisors, they're all time looking. And they know in an instant when you're duffing off. And what that translates to them is that's a bad steward. We got a bad steward on the job here. That's what he's thinking. If I am caught reading the newspaper on company time, if I'm wasting, I'm dogging my steps, if I'm driving way out of my way to go stop by and see some Fairland or some kind of a doodad thing, my boss and my God is saying, there is a bad steward right there. There's a man that I can't depend on. There's a man who is actually, as my mother used to say, you might as well just have your hand in the till and robbing your the company owner. When you're wasting his time and you're wasting his money and he's paying you good money and you're spending your time avoiding hard work, you're a bad steward. And he ought to fire you on the spot, my mother would say. And so he's wise. I remember talking to Donnie McAdoo one time. And Donnie has been going down to Mexico since the 1950s. I think 52, 53, sometime in that era. Long time. Can you imagine that? 50 years Donnie McAdoo has been going down. And my little bit of time that I've been down there, I've seen potential of getting in trouble real fast. I have seen the prospects of having some horrible disaster occur at any moment, at any time. And when I stay down there 3 or 4 weeks right here, it could have happened. Easy. And people are just, whew, boy, we about got it on that. Don was with me one time, and Dan is driving a car, and Don's got his elbow out of the van right here, remember this? And she's going down a little narrow thing right here, and all of a sudden, man, the mirror comes crashing in and blasts into the side of the van, and Don pulled his arm in like that, and he says, you know what? He says, I saw that. I didn't see it coming, but something said, pull your arm in. And we'd have been looking at one-armed Don right now. He was protected. But I asked Don, I said, how have you done that? How have, for 50 years down here, how have you avoided that? Young man, by being wise. I remember one time several years ago, I was with Don. And I said, Don, I'm going to go over there. He said, don't do it. Well, yeah, I think I will do it. No, don't do that. Well, I did it, and then I come back with shame on my face. And he looked at me and said, I told you not to do that. By being wise. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give them their portion of meat in due season? He's talking about a steward. He's looking at that steward and he said, man, that man is wise. That woman is wise. And they're faithful in everything that I've told them. They're faithful to do it. Your kids, when you tell them, says, now kids, I want you to take the trash out. I want you to feed the donkeys. I want you to clean the porch off. If they do that, they're faithful. It's faithful doing that. If they don't do that, they're not faithful. Wouldn't be a good steward. Faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make rule over his household to give them the meat in their portion. What that means is if he puts Brother Alvin right here, he's put in charge by God, I say, by God, over this flock right here, this little congregation, this little household of faith. And he's going to give us, he's going to arrange from week to week to give us our portion. Now, if he decides to just put his feet up and get in a hammock and him and Joyce decided to go fishing right here and didn't tell anybody, whatever, well, you know, we may have second thoughts. But as far as I know, he's never done that. But if he says he's going to be here, he's going to be here. Those doors are going to be unlocked so we can come in here. This place is going to be ready to worship the Lord. Faithful and wise and giving us our meat in due season. 43. Blessed is that servant when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. My mom used to say this. She said, I go to church, and I go to church all the time, because the Lord may come back on that night. May come back. The Lord may come back. Maybe somehow he may come walking in here. He may be here. There may be some fabulous moving of the Holy Spirit. And because I made a commitment, I'm here, and I heard, and I was blessed, and I was strengthened. But if I have not been a good steward, and I take it happenstance, and nilly-willy, and so what, and yeah, I may make it, I don't know if I will or not. That's not good stewards talking there. Good stewards are men of conviction and commitment. I'll do that. I'm going to be there. Well, yeah, but what if it rains a little bit? I'm going to be there. And so when the Lord blesses that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, he wants to find his stewards doing. He wants to find a beehive. Well, I've got bees. And when I open that lid of those bees right here, except in the summertime when the bee harvest is on, when I open that lid right here, there I have never seen an inactive bee. I've never seen a bee who is just when I observe him, I find him so doing, making honey, doing whatever he can to make that hive thrive. Now there's a couple of, not just a couple, but there's a bunch of guys in the hive, and they call them drones. And oftentimes the drones are found to be unprofitable, and they're kicked out of the hive. And they're dead, and they're no longer part of that. And they're not good stewards. They're just kind of nature's playboys right here, and it doesn't work. 45th verse. But, and if that servant say, now we're going to talk about what a bad steward is. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. I don't think he's going to be coming this next Sunday night. I don't really think that the Lord's really got much to say here on a service that we're going to have Sunday morning. I think I'm going to engage this, and I tell you what, I am going to Las Vegas. I don't care what anybody says, because I'm convinced that he ain't coming while I'm there. You know, I want to be able to do these things. I want to have some funds right here. You know, and I don't think that it's going to happen then. That is exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about the man or the woman who has some convoluted thought in their mind that I can get by with sin. I can do something that's against the will of God. And because the Lord delays, I'm not going to have to pay for that. I can still got time to recover. That mentality of delayment, that mentality is, I don't think it's going to happen to me. I can do this and nothing's going to happen, is saying that the Lord delayeth his coming. Lord's got nothing good to say about that person. And we're going to find out what he says about him. And he shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. And I thought about that, beating the servants. I tell you what, if I'm up here, if I'm down there, if I'm at dinner Sunday, if I am between services, and I'm saying, boy, I'll tell you what, Alvin Harris, I got some choice things I want to lay on you about things that I know that you don't know about Alvin Harris. I tell you what, I'm beating the servants. I'm beating them up. Just as much as just taking him out and thrashing him with a horse whip. I'm beating him. If I'm maligning and if I'm causing division, if I've caused an insurrection like Korah, I'm beating the servants. I'm not helping. I'm not building. I'm not increasing. I'm not strengthening. I'm not welding together the cause. I'm defraying it. I'm separating it. I'm causing it to drift. I'm thwarting the will of God. And to eat and drink and be drunken. Now Matthew, in that 24th chapter of Matthew right here, it says it just a little bit different, and that's how I think it means. It says right here, eating and drinking, eat and drink and be drunken. But Matthew says, eating and drinking with the drunken. God looks at that. Those of us who would like to think that we're on our way to be good stewards, if we're eating and drinking with the drunken, if my buddies, I tell you what, I'm getting together with my buddies and we're going to watch Monday Night Football. And if my buddies, and they don't have to have their bud, and they don't have to, and we don't have to be doing terrible, evil things, but if I'm eating and drinking with the drunken, those who are jaded, stunned, blinded, they don't perceive the things of God, I'm eating and drinking with the drunken. Now, before I go any further, and I'm going to do my best on this, when you're done with this, you're not going to just hear me talk, because I'm going to be telling you what I think ought to be done. And you can make up your own mind what needs to be done. Somebody said that, as a matter of fact. Heard a lot of sermons right here, but we never told what we can do. Well, I hope that I can tell you. Eating and drinking with the drunken. That means that I don't hang out with guys that know not the Lord, except from a position of where the Lord's love is being reckoned towards them. I don't make friends, and I don't find it delightful to go out and associate with the world. The drunk. That's who the drunken are. He's talking about the drunken. I'm not affiliating myself with men whose lives and their influence and their activity is drunken behavior. I'm not going to do that. And a good steward's not going to do that. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I'm absolutely convinced that God is coming on a fateful day for which the bad stewards are not looking for him. But I'm also convinced that the good stewards, they never did stop looking for the Lord. I'm looking for him every day, the good steward will say. I was just told by a brother here just before this service starts. Tell you what, he says, it's amazing how much time I find myself in prayer. I'm getting up in the morning. First thing I do is I'm praying to God. Thank you, Lord, for this good day that you've given me. Thank you for protecting me through the night. All through the day. Well, Lord, what is it now? What should I do now? Lord, what's your opinion? What's your view? What's your perspective? What is your desire for me? And at night, Lord, it's been a good day. Thank you for this good day. Thank you for being in it. He's looking for the Lord. You can't be praying and talking to the Lord. Lord, you know, I want to talk about my family. I want to talk about the church here. I'm concerned about the presidential election. I'm concerned about my brothers and sisters. I'm concerned about my witness, my life. You can't talk to the Lord without him all of a sudden coming on with a news blip. I'm coming down. The man and the woman who is speaking and in communion with God will never be caught unawares, unexpectedly, when the Lord comes to do some mighty act. What does the scripture says? The Lord doeth nothing unless he revealed it to his servants, the prophets. He doesn't do anything. His children, his servants, are those for whom he talks to. He's speaking to you. If you've been a good servant, if you're a steward, he's talking and dealing with your life. The Lord of the servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware. He's drunken. And will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion. And what is God's view of the unjust, unsteward? He's an unbeliever and he's a hypocrite. That's God's view. A man or a woman who pretends to be serving the Lord. And God's looking down and he's not doing it. He's duffing off. He's drinking, he's eating and drinking with a drunken. He is making merry. He does not have concerns of the kingdom. He's concerned about himself. He's thinking in terms of how I can extract something for me. Like Korihor did. Like Adam did. Like we're going to see is going to be done by men who covet things that are not theirs. Like the devil did from the beginning. They're not stewards of God. But a steward of God is like Nephi. Alright. Entryways barred by iron and by steel and by wood that is 3 feet thick. You can't even get near it until you've gone past all the guards and all the passwords. And you want me to get the records, which are in the inner sanctum. Yes. I will go. That's what a steward does. I thought Neil was going to ask a question there. I was going to say, all right. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, Adam, did you know the Lord's will? Adam and Eve says, yep, we did. Eve even told the devil, well, the Lord has said that we, of every fruit, of everything that we could partake of, but not of that tree, the Lord has said, and we will surely die. We know the commandments. We as members of the Church of Christ, we know the commandments. We know what God is expecting of stewards. We are beginning to know what the balance is. What God regards in Jesus' terms, what he regards as a good steward and what is a bad steward. We know that. There's not going to be any excuse in heaven, but I didn't know. Yes, you did know, Adam. You did know, Eve. Korihor, you knew. Randy Sheldon, you know. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Now, I'll tell you what. It's getting winter time. I was talking to Brother Leslie and Sister Irene today. Brother Leslie's going down. He's going to be going down to Honduras. And his faithful and wonderful wife says, I'm a little concerned because winter's coming, and pray to the Lord that the winter is not going to be that bad. Well, what that means is we want all the preparation. We want to be able to survive this winter without catastrophe. Now, if I know anything about Brother Leslie right here, he's going to be, that little home is going to be ready to the max before he leaves. Told my wife. We cut wood right here. I said, well, I tell you what, we're going to have to cut wood. We're going to have to get a load every week until the time we depart. And you're not going to have any problem, Becky, with a dearth of wood supply. I'm going to look at our household from top to bottom. I'm going to look at all the way around. And I'm going to try to examine, and I'm asking God, is there something left undone? Because I want to do it. I want the preparation. I don't want anything that possibly that I could have avoided. I want to avoid that. But this man right here, the bad steward right here, he wasn't prepared. He didn't prepare himself. That day is coming. It's already in our lives, and it's already testified to us of whether we have been good stewards or not. Most of us. Most of us have had a taste of, I wasn't as good a steward as I could have been. I could have been a better steward. I could have been better prepared. You've still got time. You can still recover some time. But that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. Now, I'm going to get down here and I'm going to be talking about what I believe the Lord's will is in stewardship. And when we refuse the Lord's will, you can't be considered a good steward. You're not a good steward. But if you are endeavoring to keep the will of God, and his will is advocated every Sunday, twice, every Wednesday you hear testimonies of how the will of God played out in our lives. You see it in your life, and you hear it from others, of how the will of God is known and understood and experimented with and proved. But this bad steward right here, he's not going to do it. I'm not going to be ready. I'm not going to be prepared. I'm going to be drunk. I'm going to be oblivious. I'm going to be unaware. But I will be surprised when the hammer comes down. When all of a sudden the curtains roll back and there's the face of the Lord, I will be aghast, and I will, like that parable that Jesus said about the man who was unprepared at the wedding feast, I'm going to be speechless. And the Lord of the wedding says, "Friend, where is your wedding garments? This is a wedding. This is in honor of the Lord. This is prepared. You didn't know we're having a wedding. You didn't know what was required of people who are participants in a wedding. You didn't know that there's a certain demeanor, a certain dress, a certain way, a certain attitude, a certain etiquette involved in this. You didn't know that?" And we'll be speechless if we've been poor stewards of God. Turn to the 16th chapter of Luke. Jesus talking again. He's talking. And I tell you what, when I read this and I'm looking at it, he is leveling at me, and he says, "Randy, you have got to start working and getting involved and engaged in this stewardship." And so he says in that first verse, he says, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." What's your goods? Well, I tell you what, our goods may be wasted because I didn't come to church. I may have wasted my goods because I've been given all kind of opportunity financially to serve the Lord, and I wasted it. I tell you what, I am very fearful. I think about this all the time. When I look and I drive up and down the streets of America and I see the riches of Americans, oblivious of the need of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what, God can say that. He said, "I'll tell you what, God can say this. I don't have any needs because I got gold I've got cattle on 1,000 hills. But God wants to prove us as steward that you're involved with his concept and his desire. And so when I see these rich people, I can see the wrath of God coming down. They wasted their riches. They wasted it. They wasted their time. Their lives are a waste." And that's what Jesus is talking about. 10th verse. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." I've run into people, a bunch of people, as a matter of fact, and they've been given a job, and their job is to clean the doorknobs of 50 doors in an apartment. That's all they got, just to clean that doorknob. And I tell you what, these kind of people, they come in there with their best window polish and porcelain shine, and boy, they're shooting that, and they get out their chamois cloths and they're buffing that down, and they're looking at it, and I can't quite see my face, and boy, they work it over. Faithful in the least. Little things. You can spot them. You can spot a person right here who is faithful right here, and you give them a job right here, you get to take out the trash. And they go out there and yep, They're going to take the trash out. And so they get the trash, and what are they doing? Well, Brother Alvin, there's some trash there. And they're going to get that trash. And on their way out, they're looking around. There's some trash over there. They're faithful in the little stuff. And you would know if you was the boss. You would know this. I tell you what, I want him on my team. I want that steward. I can give him the windows because I see what he does with the doorknobs. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I tell you what, Jesus talks about a unjust balance. An unjust balance is this. He bought from me 5 pounds of cherries. Now, you know what, Becky? We got a lot of people who are buying our cherries here. We got a good thing. We got a market going. If I give them, if I weigh that 5 pounds of cherries, but I keep back a cherry, at the end of 1,000 5-pounders right here, we have made some profit just by keeping back a cherry. That's an unjust balance. God's way and the good steward's way is, Becky, here's 5 pounds of cherries, and I'll tell you what, 3 more. God loves that. Unjust in the least, he's going to be unjust in the great things. You don't want him for your judge. You don't want him for your president. You don't want him for your pastor. You don't want somebody who can't do the small things in a righteous, godly manner. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God's talking. Jesus is saying that. And he's talking about his stewardship. He's talking about his kingdom. He's talking about his church. He's talking about the stewards in the church. And he says, I'm telling you, down the road is a great marvelous work and a wonder. Down around the corner, not quite seen yet, is coming riches and things that you would have never imagined. I want some people involved in that big work. But I'll tell you what, Randy, I don't want you. You have not proved to me that you're steward material. I've looked at your life and you're duffing off and you're lackadaisical and you're ho-hum and you have no zeal and you have no desire and you have no faith and you don't have any prayers and you don't have any love for your fellow man and you don't have any regard for the things of God. I don't want you there. You're not somebody I can trust. You're not faithful. As the Book of Mormon said of Corey Antmer or whoever that guy's name is, he says, look at the faithfulness and the steadiness of your brother. Look at him and see what he was. That's a picture of what God wants. 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be in the world, and you can't be going to football games. You can't go to Las Vegas. You can't go to the boat. You can't be reading bad material. You can't be looking at bad things. You can't be filling your mind with trash and garbage. You can't do that and serve God. It is impossible. Though the devil would want you to be convinced that you can do it. You can do it. And God says, you can't do it. Adam, Eve, listen to me. Don't take of that fruit, he says. Us, he says, don't partake of that fruit. I think I can. Don't do it. You'll die. All right. I've got 8 things, I think, here, 7, of stewardship. Probably not all inclusive. Things that we can do to be good stewards. A good steward is a man or a woman or a teenager who honors God. You know, Jesus in that, I think 6th chapter of Luke, it talks about the Pharisees. He's having this altercation with the Pharisees. He says, you're not doing the will of God. You're dishonoring me. You're not obeying. You're not serving. You're of your father, the devil. And you dishonor me. When I go to the boat, when I buy a crummy lottery ticket, I'm dishonoring Jesus Christ. I have dishonored him by the image of myself and what I am. I've dishonored him. When I permit and I indulge a smile upon my face when there's something suggestive or something that is injurious against the will of God, I have dishonored God. But if your life is a life of on duty, serving the Lord, you honor him. You honor him. I tell you what, your children, you parents, your children, when you look out the window and you see your son or your daughter, and as they walk down and as they either, if they're avoiding evil, if they didn't stop by and that so-called friend of theirs wants to give them a joint, give them a cigarette, to do something bad and to depart from the will of their mother and father. And when you're looking out your window and you're looking at your son or your daughter and he goes like this and he walks away, you are honored. You're honored. You look at that and you just are filled with awe and amazement of the blessings of God that has filtered down to your son, to your daughter. And so we can honor God. You can honor God by making a life statement to those that you work with. That there's no question. There isn't a question of who you serve and whose side you're on. I stand for the Lord. Randy, what you need? I had a guy tell me a couple of weeks ago, what you need? I'm not going to tell you what he said. Well, this is what you need. You're kind of rigid. You're sort of, you need to loosen up a little bit. This is what you need, Randy, and he told me. No, I need more of what I got. I need more of the Lord. I want to become more rigid in the Lord, if that's the way you look at it. No question in anybody's mind who I serve. There's not any doubt anywhere in any realm that I go, I'm saying for you and for me, that there is any question, Bonnie Case is a devout Christian. How do you know? I watched her when she was at the voting booth, and I could see it. I could see the way that she dealt with the people who were voting. I could tell by Neva the way that she talks with other people. And she's encouraging people. And she's saying little things like, you know, well, I'll be praying for you. Or the Lord be with you. And they could see that that's not just some funny little words. She meant it. She's honoring God. And it's time we honor God instead of dishonor God. I tell you what, when I come into the congregation, and my wife has beat me up about it, and God bless her for doing it. You're talking too loud. You're foolish jesting. And that's all right. And I need that. I honor God by being reverent before the presence of God. I honor God by serving him and encouraging the way of service for God. Our nation. I remember President Bush. Can't remember if it was before the inauguration or before he was elected or afterwards, but he made a speech. He says, I want to tell you, he says, there are people who call me all the time and they write me letters and they say, I'm praying for you, Mr. President. I'm praying for you. Well, Laura, my Laura, did you send your letter? Don't just go to, do it. She's got a letter to the president. You can serve your nation by serving God in a mighty way. I had a little lady over here in a rest home. And I may have said this before. I have never seen anybody so twisted and gnarled up as she was with arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis. Just a twisted. And she would write like this. She says, I write letters all the time. All over America, I'm writing letters. I tell you what, she's helping the country. We have been commanded by the Word of God that we are to pray for those who are in authority. We are commanded, not just for the president, but for our judges, for our senators, for our representatives, for everyone who has charge of the goings-on of America. You can have an effect, as I believe. We had a little prayer service here, and I believe God heard that prayer service. I believe God hears whenever there are people who, it don't matter how few you are. Fewness is not in the mind of God. God has not, He doesn't say, well, when we get 200,000 of you right here, then we'll have some clout. I can do it if there's one of you. And if you got a prayer for this nation, a good steward is going to be praying that prayer. For those who are in authority, they're going to be praying, and there are issues that are before us that they need to hear from you. And I tell you what, it don't take much. I've been in grocery stores, and they got all kind of bad magazines out there, but not the most terrible. But they got bad magazine, and I've done it, as a matter of fact. But I know others of you have. You've gone there and said, "Listen, Mr. Grocery Store Superintendent, we're offended by this. And we demand that you do something about this. You change this if you want our business." It doesn't take more than one. Maybe two, maybe three. And I'll tell you what, the complexion of that cash register aisle begins to change. And because it hasn't changed, because the faithless stewards have not been on the job, and they haven't done what they're required to do as being a steward, we can change America by your prayer and by your faith in Almighty God and the power that He has, if you're faithful. Our church, our little church here, the Church of Christ, right here on Temple Lot. I want to tell you that today, and it wasn't because of, I'm thinking of this particularly, but I'm coming down and there wasn't anybody here, and I'm walking down here, and I'm telling you what, I see litter everywhere. And I thought from this perspective, in fact, as I was thinking from a pastor's perspective, here's our brother pastor, and we're going to have some visitors tonight. And here come the visitors. We may be back. It's a portrait. Could be a portrait of who we are. Our little church, if we're stewards, and I want to say this as steward, I can imagine that the pastor comes in and he says, all right. He says, he may not even say this. He says, stewards, do your work on this auditorium. So the stewards come in. The place is grungy. All kind of debris and filth everywhere. But I come in and I do a top-notch job of cleaning the windows. And the job's done. Well, we can have the most crystal clear windows in Independence. And if our church is grungy right here, the windows didn't help. No effect. And so a steward is a guy, and a steward is a people who are going to clean the windows. And when they're cleaning the windows, they're going to look well, boy, we got to pick this stuff up in the pews. And then they're going to be looking under places that normally are not looked at. They are doing the whole job. They're a steward of everything. Just as we're going through here, you are a steward of God and of the nation, of the church, of yourself. You are the steward. Demanded good, high quality work. Our little church, if I don't participate in His reverence before God, if I, as a steward, I'm called to be engaged. And so, if there's a little kid, as an example, and this little kid, we're trying to have a service, and this little kid is totally distracted, I may have to, I'm giving just an example, as a steward, to say, can I help with your kid? Can we do something to kind of hold down the din here? Or if there's unseemly behavior that's not appropriate for the congregation of God, as a steward, I've got a part to play in that. I have got a responsibility. I am not a steward if I see nothing, I do nothing. I'm not a steward. A steward is involved. He's cleaning the windows. He's cleaning the pews. He is ensuring that God has a place to be praised from and to offer His edicts from. The family. Boy, I want to tell you that I have been looking at my stewardship of my family. And I'm just not totally pleased about it. I can see where I could have been a better father in a lot of ways. I can see that this is where the rubber meets the road. I can see that I could have worked less and worked more with my children. I can see as a father that I could have been kinder and gentler and participating more in their affairs. I can see that. I can see and I can admit that my stewardship could have improved. I can see that as a husband, I can see that I can be more kind, more gentle, more able to nourish and to cultivate the garden that's my home. I can see with my children that I have a great charge in the raising of my children. And that I can't turn my back when they're naughty or rebellious or wandering away. If I'm a good steward, I am there and I am available and I am guided by the principles of the Word of God. That's the family that the devil is tearing apart. And he wants in the family good stewards of mother and father and the children. And that there's this harmony, a harmony that bespeaks of the harmony that will be in the church between brothers and sisters, between neighbors in the kingdom of God. We sang a song here. We sang it today. Can't remember where it was. But it says that loving each other as it's something about in heaven as it will be. We are preparing and getting ready for that future date as good stewards, knowing what is expected of us. Finances. In Luke also, Jesus says, he says, give and it shall be given. Talking about finances. Boy, that's a profound statement. You give and I'll give to you. That's what he's saying. It's pressed down, tamped down, overflowing, shaken together. That's what he says. Our finances, God has put us here in America. I hope I'm telling things that you can do. Here in America, God has blessed you with a king's ransom. You may not think that, but he has. He has loaded us down, and he has asked us to give him the top ten. He's asked us that I want your first fruits. I want it. Not because I particularly need it, not, and that my celestial bank is going to go bankrupt. But I need it to pledge your sacrifice and pledge your commitment to the work. And God has given us each these levels of finances, right, for the work of God. And it's a shame, and it's a condemnation, and it's the outright stamp of ungodly stewardship if we are not using what God has given us for the kingdom of God. If you are spending your money, the Bible talks about that to be in debt is to be a slave. And he is against indebtedness. Be not indebted to any man, he says. We are to get out of debt. Should not have debt. Should not have mega expenses for which you just can't hardly meet and make. But if, and I'll give you credit for that, if there is some godly form of debt, of indebtedness, then do so by being fiscally responsible. That means that if you owe somebody some money, you pay it, the money. If it would be a danger signal, if you're looking at your account book and it's a danger signal, said, if I get that lawnmower right here, that's going to put us over the brink and we're going to get a nasty letter from a creditor somewhere. Don't buy the lawnmower. Bridle yourself in. You don't have to have that right now if you cannot handle that financial wiseness of that decision. Wait until you're financially able to do that. And still give your 10% to God. We are stewards of what God has given us. You're stewards of that. The Bible says in Corinthians, he says, what you have is not your own. You're not your own. A steward, when the steward comes into the vineyard right here, this is not his vineyard. That wasn't Adam's vineyard. That's God's vineyard. Adam, you are just to care and to dress it. And so we are to be governed in our finances. And I want to tell you, I talked to our pastor several times. How's our finances? Well, we're not doing too bad. But there's a, whether he wants to admit it or not, and he has just a little bit. I haven't got the full lowdown on it. But there's a little bit of concern from our bishopric. This work is expanding in all the world as God says it will. And it's doing it. And as that work expands right here, the core, the heart of the financial giving is here in Independence and in Phoenix. It's here. It's two places. We're not getting a whole lot bigger here, but I'll tell you what, by the hundreds and by the thousands, it's getting bigger there. And wherever I go, I see that there is a desperate need. That little lady I was telling you about this morning right here, I'm going home to bed, but she don't have a bed to sleep in. That's a need. And that's going to require something of us to get ourselves in financial order right here so that we can help the kingdom. We've got a responsibility, and you are a steward of your health. If I'm drinking soda pop all day long, I'm talking practical stuff. I'm talking about things that we can get a handle on and do. If I'm eating potato chips, if I'm filling myself with non-food, there ain't nothing of me there to do any good for nobody. I can't get up out of the chair to do it. I'd sure like to, but I can't do it. God has given your body, and he says it's the tabernacle, it's his temple. that he fills, and you are a machine, and he is, I don't want to say how he is. But we're the instrument, we're the tool, we are the shovel that digs. Our bodies are. And a shovel that's a machine, a backhoe that's all rusted down and the oil is spent and there's no diesel in it, and it's just like when I went to Conoco Pilot Station over there in Grain Valley, the guy there, the little owner, he's a Pakistani or somebody, you know, he says, we bought this store from Pilot, and you know what they did? They never drained their tanks, and all there is sludge, and it's cost me $7,000 to drain all that sludge out of there. Besides that, the fuel went down, and I lost another $7,000. All simply because somebody wasn't regarding the inner workings of the operation. The inner workings of your operation is your health. Your ability to serve God is magnified if your body is healthier. If you're not swigging on that stuff that's not good for you. This kind of sounds like Vern, whatever his name was. And I'm not meaning to. But God has a tabernacle that he wants to use for his advantage. Now, I want to tell you something else, young people and old people. There's a sin that is not outside the body. The Bible says that. It says there's a thief, a liar, a extortioner. Those are sins outside of yourself. You're sinning against somebody. You have bilked somebody of their finances. You cheated them. You distorted their bank account. You told a lie. You did something to somebody. And those are sins. But that's outside of yourself. But Jesus says there's a sin against your body. It's against you. You sinned against yourself. What is that? Fornication. And it's rampant. It's everywhere. It is lucky that 18 out of 20 girls have not lost their virginity by the time they're 18. It is a plague, and it's a sin against the body and a sin against God. And he says you're a steward of your body. And you girls, when you got some good-looking dude that's sitting there beside you and he's saying all kind of stuff, you have that in your mind. I am a steward of this body, and I'm a steward of God. And I will not be an improper steward of what God has given me. And you guys, you're out there and you're there and you're with some sweet thing. And that can work both ways. And you remember, you're going to cause yourself and that person to sin against their body and against God. Forbidden by God Almighty. Very wrong to sin. Don't do it. Your heart and your mind. I'm sorry. Your heart and your mind. The Bible says that is the core of who you are. One understanding that we have to have, and it's in Jeremiah, it says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's you and me. That's our hearts. It's going to take a steward to come in and to dress it and to care for it. A steward has to come in, and of all the wicked imaginations and all the things that are roiling and debated about in our hearts and our minds, and we struggle over and we're tempted by all the things that we deal with, all the evil thoughts and the thinking that we have towards one another, good steward is going to put that to rest. I'm a steward of what comes into my mind and what I think and what I allow to continue thinking. Have you ever had, and a good steward has this, a good steward is going to say, evil thought, depart from me, I will not think that thought any longer.